Good to see everybody here this evening. Hope everybody has had a good day. We've got several that are visiting with us, and we're delighted to have y'all here. We're sorry for the circumstances, and yet we rejoice also with those circumstances. It's always bittersweet when a faithful Christian goes home, and again, we don't have the right to judge, but we surely have the right to observe, and we have the hope, that expectation that we have a reward waiting for us if we've been but faithful, and so that really helps. I wanted to say something too. We had a new visitor here this morning, and y'all just were so gracious to her, and y'all always are gracious to our visitors. But I think that really helped her to feel at home, and hopefully we'll have her again before too long. But that's one thing this congregation just does very well, is when you see somebody, you just make them feel good, and I think that. That has helped the growth of the church, but certainly the seeking and saving of the lost through the years, probably more than anything else. And so appreciate that. I want to talk about a topic that's kind of one we don't talk about a lot. It's the relationship between grace and works. A lot of times we act as if they're mutually exclusive, and yet one does not work without the other. And so as we look at the scriptures, I think it's very clear, but again, we're kind of reluctant. As a matter of fact, anytime we talk about reward, we're reluctant because we know we're unworthy. But when you think about it, that's kind of what a reward is. You do a little something. You find something that is lost or who knows what it is, and somebody gives you a lot more than your time was worth. And certainly when we talk about our service to God, we're going to get a whole lot more than what it was worth. And at the same time, if we're in that covenant relationship with Him, if we are in Christ, then we'll also avoid the penalty that we have certainly earned, but which He is willing to overlook because of His grace. And so Psalms chapter 62, I want to start with two passages in the Old Testament, but the first is Psalms chapter 62. And verse 11. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. I think the word just reward, not rewarded and rewards and everything else, but just the word reward is used 55 times. At least within the NIV, as I was searching that, and nearly every time, if there is a mention that goes along with that reward, it's always connected to works. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And so we have these two thoughts from the Old Testament, where God says the reward is based upon what you have done. And again, there is an implication just in the word reward that something has been done. I realize again that what we receive in a reward is so much more than what we have done. But still, this is God's will. No, that's the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 now and verse 7. To the church at Ephesus, Paul writes, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." And again, we see this concept that goes all the way through the Bible. It goes through each of the covenants. The reward is always tied to conduct. The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, is what Paul says. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, and this one may be one of the more, I think, enlightening ones of the passages that we'll look at tonight, but he says this, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." Now, this word rewarded is used in the Revised Standard, in the New International Version, in the King James, in the New King James, in the New American Standard, the New American Standard Update, and the American Standard. Each time it says each one will be rewarded according to what he has done or according to his own labor. But now in the RSV and in the ESV, it says each one will receive wages according to what he has done. And so it is this understanding that there is something due to us in God's mind, and therefore we're going to get it for what we've done. It's just like wages paid for a service rendered. And that is exactly what we're talking about when we talk about our work. And again, it is a reward. It's way beyond what we deserve, because Paul just talked about he and Apollos, and he talks about those who plant and those who water are nothing. It's God who makes it grow, but even though when we do that, and even though that is not what saves a person, God's still going to reward us for our part. And that's really encouraging when you think about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now, in verse 10, just continuing on in this passage, by the grace God has given me, now we're going to start linking grace to these works, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And so here is the idea. We all are building a spiritual house. Every one of us with our life are building that spiritual structure for God. And the only way that that structure is worth anything is if it's on the right foundation. It has to be on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we are only doing this because God's grace permits us to do so. We know that the wages of sin is death, but we also know that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we talk about this idea of grace and works and reward, this idea of being paid, understand that it is not something we deserve. But again, you cannot get around this. Reward and works are tied together throughout the scriptures, and it is a concept that is talked about over and over and over. And yet, it seems like we are just loath to talk about it anymore. Maybe it's because for so many years people just kind of shunned the idea of talking about grace, and it made people think that we were saved by works. We know that that's not true, but just try and be saved without works. It's the idea of just because something doesn't save you doesn't mean that it's not necessary for salvation. That may sound ironic or kind of backwards thinking, but I've used this example before. You can't put a roof on without nails or some other type of thing to attach the roof to it, but you're not putting the roof on because you have nails. You're putting the roof on because you need a roof. And we're not saved because of our work, but you just try and be saved without it. There's nothing within Scripture that gives us the idea that we can. And again, he starts off this passage by saying, by the grace God has given me. Now, this next part, this, if we haven't considered it, I think maybe one of the most confusing passages in the New Testament. And I will agree that I don't fully understand exactly what it means, but I do understand that it does say something that we need to be attentive to. Verse 14, talking about our works. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. So what does that mean? If what you build survives, then you'll receive a reward. But if it doesn't, if what you build is burned up, you'll be saved, but only as one escaping from the flames. And to that, I will just tell you, I don't know. I can say this. I do realize that there are some things that we do here on earth. The work, it has a reward built into it. you do certain things in this life, physical things, and you can see the benefit of it. If you work at taking care of your health, you're rewarded with good health. And if you don't work at that and you do things that damage your health, then you'll suffer the consequences of that. And surely the things that we do, loving our neighbor as ourself, not being a liar, not deceiving, whatever we're talking about that is a Christian virtue and a Christian command, they have rewards here on earth. But it's not just talking about that. How do we know that? Well, Colossians chapter 3 really does explain it well. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. The reason I bring this up, and then he says it's the Lord Christ you're serving, an important part, but the point of all this is this work that you do with all your heart will result in your receiving an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. That's talking about eternal life. So the reward we receive for our work is not just what happens here on earth, but it's also talking about our inheritance. So what does it mean when it says, if what you build survives, back in 1 Corinthians 3:14, you'll receive your reward, but if it's burned up, you'll suffer loss, but you'll be saved? I'm not really sure. God will explain that. But I also say this. There are passages within the Scripture that we just need to do our best with, and then we need to do our part. I can remember hearing arguments through the years on train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. And there's a lot of good things that go along with that. We had a great lesson on that from one of our gentlemen that talked about the fact that when you train up a child in the way he should go, it's really preparing them for, I don't know, personality's not the right thing, but for what they are inclined towards. Maybe it's their what they do best. Some of y'all are very good with mechanics. Some of you are very good with numbers. We train up a child in that way, where we kind of push them in certain ways to use their talents for God. But there's something else there, and we want to argue over exactly what that means. When he's older, he won't depart, and we miss the point. When he's older, he will not depart is God's promise. That's God's part. Our part is to train up a child in the way he should go. And so in this particular area, we are to build a spiritual house. We are to work at doing that. We'll receive a reward. If there's something that is not right in that and it's burned up, we'll suffer loss, but we'll be saved. That part's God's part. And so, again, I have some ideas on this, but I think I would probably be going in the areas of disputable matters that I really don't understand really well. And so all I can say is that let's be confident God will do his part and do it just exactly right. But our part, build the house, and there will be a reward. Do it right, and it won't be burned up. And we can do it right because we have the blueprints in the Bible. Now, this is the passage, I think, that some may want to go to and try and indicate that we don't have to do works. But this is not what this passage says. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I'm always amazed at those, and I just heard somebody doing this the other day. They read these two verses and they stopped right there. They stopped right in the middle of a passage to indicate that somehow we didn't have to do works. That's not what this is saying. It's just saying that no matter how good you are, that's not enough to save you. It's still going to be the grace of God. How do I know that works are important? Because in verse 10 it says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We were made to do good works. Every one of us who has a tool that does not do what it needs to do is going to get rid of that tool if they're smart. Or if you're like me, you'll put it back in the toolbox and you'll be surprised the next time that screwdriver is stripped or whatever. But you get rid of it. It doesn't do you any good. If we decide that this passage just means it's by grace we've been saved through faith, therefore we don't have to do anything, then we're fooling ourselves. God created us in Christ to do good works. When you are baptized into Christ, when you died to sin and rose to walk that newness of life, you rose as a servant. You and I rose to work, not for some kind of spiritual welfare. And yet, I know so many people, I understand why this is attractive. If it stopped at verse 9, I'd be thrilled. Because I'm a lazy person, I suppose, at heart when it comes to certain things. But that's not where it stops. Why would we? Why would we? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 8. And again, now let's notice something important about grace. I'm truly convinced that as we talk about grace, grace is our ticket to work. And I believe this is what 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says. God is able to make all of grace, excuse me, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. He gives us this grace so that we can work. He says that he makes all grace abound to you so that you can abound in every good work. And so, again, this idea that somehow grace and works are mutually exclusive, or that somehow they're in conflict with one another, nothing could be further from the truth. Grace is God's part. Works are our part. Works are never enough to save us. We understand that. We're unworthy servants. Once we've done our work, we need to have that attitude of, I've just done what I was supposed to. I'm unworthy. But at the same time, we also need to understand that since we bear the name servant, and since we bear the name Christian, a follower of Christ, then we better serve, we better work, we better follow Christ, and that has always required our best effort. There's something else that I think is just fascinating, and that is the way that God ties work to great virtues. In 1 Corinthians 13, the passage, I love 1 Corinthians 13 because it really does start to talk to us about what's going to happen with the spiritual gifts that they had during the first century. He talks about the fact that first and foremost is this idea that the spiritual gifts were not somehow a substitute for your virtues at that time. But then he also talks about these gifts were going to be fading out. If you look at verse 8, it says this: love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. He's talking about miraculous knowledge here. We have the knowledge of God, and clearly that did not. But he's talking about these miraculous gifts that were so prevalent during the New Testament. And he tells us why they're going to pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, I'm not 100% sure that I know the exact explanation for this, but I do believe this is talking about the fact that when the Word was inspired and it was in its perfect form and it was distributed to the churches, the perfect was there. And once the perfect was there, once they had God's Word in front of them, they no longer needed miraculous gifts to prove or confirm the Word. It was there. And so what was perfect, when the perfect came, that which was imperfect would pass away. And he had just talked about things like prophecy and speaking in tongues and the miraculous gift of knowledge. But he goes on to say in verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these three are love. And we might be tempted to look at these virtues, faith, hope, and love, and just think, well, these are just kind of, I don't want to say emotions, but they're just things that we feel. They're things that are attitude of the heart, maybe, or of the mind. But when he says these three remain, faith, hope, and love, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, same author, God, same physical writer, Paul. Same one inspiring the Word, the Holy Spirit. And look at how he now talks about faith, hope, and love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that work is produced by faith, labor is prompted by love, endurance, that ability to keep on working, endurance is inspired by hope. And so we talk about these great things that remain, faith, hope, and love. They are all tied not only to conditions of the heart, but also to our doing something, our working. And again, it is so important for us to understand that no matter how good we are, that's not going to save us. But we also need to understand that every time reward is explained, is expanded within Scripture, Old Testament or New, it is always tied to what you do. And so I think it's really important for us to keep that in mind. One more passage and we'll close. It's found in James chapter 2. And you probably guessed by now that we're going to be heading there. But as we talk about faith, it's important for us to understand that God has always tied it to our work, and so much so that as James talks about this, it's almost from a perspective of it would be ridiculous to think that you could have faith without work and still convince yourself that you had faith. Starting in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical deeds, what good is it? I cannot tell you how many times I've passed somebody on the highway that needed help, and I was just in a hurry somewhere. I wasn't sure it was really a good idea to stop, especially with the vehicles I drive. And so I would pass by them, but I would pray for them that everything would go well, and I wondered if this doesn't apply. What good did I do them? And yet, I do believe that there are times where prayer is the best we can do for the time, and there's nothing better than prayer. So I don't want to diminish that. But I just say that to say this: I'm familiar with this idea of wishing someone warm and well fed, because maybe I've done it way too many times and I've fooled myself into thinking that was enough. And so he says in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And then he takes this argument. Some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There is something that is incorporated within faith that goes beyond just a mere belief or a mental assent. The demons believe in Christ, and yet they're demons because they're lost. I believe they had a chance, whether they were the souls of men or angels who had fallen, but the fact is they're demons and they shudder. They believe in Christ with all their heart because now they have the evidence once they've gone. But then he wraps it up by saying, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous when he offered his son on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions, work, were together, working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And if you ever want to know if there's ever a passage that talks about faith alone in the Scriptures, there is. There's one passage, and it says that faith alone, it condemns the idea of faith alone, because in verse 24 he says, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Do you think anybody who is not justified will be saved? That's a clear answer. No. We're justified by what we do, not by faith alone. Faith is so important. Grace is something that we would never diminish. When we go before God on judgment, we are certainly going to want mercy. We're going to be appreciative of his grace, and we're not going to want to try and pick our works to show that somehow we deserve to be saved. But God's command is for his servants to work. He extends his grace. we work, and there's reward for that. No matter how little we deserve it, there's reward for that. And to me, that's very encouraging, because I know I don't deserve it, so we have grace. But I also know I have to do my part, and so we have works. When they work together, I believe you'll see yourself grow, you'll see the church grow, and I think you'll be pleased with the results. I want to offer the invitation tonight. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the gospel's call, please do that while we stand and sing.